We are coming to a close of a series, Real Faith in Real Life. And the reason why this matters is because we live in days that we could use a lot of faith, isn't that right? We face highs and lows of life, mountaintop experiences and valleys. And this morning, we're getting closer toward the end of this series. In fact, Lord willing, next week will be the last week that we begin in the summer series. And I think if we were to start that series today, if the Lord would have it, we would look at, really looking at the gospel in Proverbs. That's what we're looking at this summer, I hope, starting in a couple weeks. So hopefully that will be of encouragement and blessing. And wow, I'm just really glad to be with you. We've been investigating this series for a while, looking at people who lived out a real faith in their real lives and looking to learn from them in the last couple weeks. Last week we took a break for a second, and now we're back into the series. And I had the privilege of being away for a few weeks, and we went down south. We went to a beach in North Carolina called Topsail Beach and watched the kids. I have one little boy specifically that loves just to become like a sand flea, rolling around in the sand, into the water, out, back in, back and forth. I'm not so much into the sand, but I do like waves. Always looking for waves, and because with waves, to me, comes like a challenge. They can be either a scary endeavor, or they can be a great fun endeavor. I've swam in Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean. I have not gone to the Arctic yet. So I'd probably jump in. I don't know. It depends if the waves are good. So I like waves, and so getting your children to enjoy waves can be somewhat of a challenge. Some are fearless and some are very much afraid. Maybe that was you growing up. And so in the first week, there was some good waves. In the second week, we were with my wife's family in a place in Virginia called Chincoteague Island. Maybe you grew up reading books about Misty. There's wild ponies there. That's this place. And on the first day we got there, we went to the beach together as a family. Amanda's one of five kids, so all her siblings and all the grandkids and the grandparents were all together. We get to the beach, and the beach is a little longer than we see in the south, but then there's a big drop, and then the waves are coming right up to the drop. It was very strange. There wasn't like a 0-degree entry into the ocean. And the waves were tough, and there was a riptide. There was pushing a movement. If you jump in the water there, we'll see you 5 minutes, 10 minutes, way, way down the beach. But also in the course of time, it wasn't just going down, but also pulling in or back into the ocean. Now, this is the risky, fun part, because there was some waves. Now, doing the waves by myself and body surfing these things, I mean, that's one thing by yourself, but what if you bring, like, your 11-year-old son with you? Helping him face the waves, and we were enjoying it for a while, jumping over the waves. We decided to go under or over. Maybe you've played those games before. Sometimes I just like let it break on my back, and like, it's like, I know I'm better than you. No. And so bringing my son out there, it was fun for a bit, but then we noticed we were going down the shore a bit, but also then in time I noticed, and he didn't know, that it was pulling us out. And it got to a place where I couldn't touch anymore. And you can see land, and now it's about probably 7 feet deep, and I'm bouncing, I'm holding him. And I can't get our footing to go toward the shore. So I kind of like that, and then kind of don't. So what I did is throw my son closer to the shore a bit, throw him a couple feet, and then take a couple big strokes and get there. And he keeps asking me, can you touch? Are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. And then my brother-in-law notices that we're getting some distance, and my wife, who wasn't into my son joining me at all, she's noticing, and we got through, obviously, because we're here today. It was a challenge, and it was fun. I remember being in the Indian Ocean on a mission trip to South Africa, running some waves there that drew back so far that I remember just getting thrown right into the sand and getting buried and not knowing which way is up or which way is down. Maybe you've been there before. It's scary, powerful, and can be fun and dangerous. Waves are really can be obstacles or opportunities. They can destroy us, pull us down, pull us away, and they can be a fun ride. In life, we'll all face obstacles of many kinds, isn't that right? They're like waves. These obstacles can be both external, things outside of us, or internal, things inside of us. These obstacles can be difficult circumstances or challenges, troubles of all kinds. I wonder if there's any chance today that the toughest thing that you're facing right now, as you're thinking about your life and the challenges that you have in your life right now, is it not just merely an obstacle, but is it an opportunity? Usually it takes faith to see it that way. And for those of us that are more we have just like a negative view in life, or maybe we're more pessimistic. I can be like that. A lot of times we just see obstacles as they are, and they threaten us to quit or give up or give in. It takes faith to see obstacles as opportunities. And so do we turn to Jesus by faith in the face of an obstacle and go with him toward it? Or do we allow our faith to dissipate in the shadow of the obstacle? And so with that in mind, this morning we actually see a few examples of such opportunities. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our series, looking at real examples of faith. And remember, the author of Hebrews has in mind, he's encouraging Christians who are facing tough stuff, obstacles, and they need to be encouraged to persevere. In fact, some are just encouraged to go back to what they knew, back to a religion of rules and burdens. Some are facing trouble so much that they might want to just give up. And so the author of this book is trying to encourage believers to push forward by faith. And he's calling these believers to look back at the names of old that they would know who lived out faith. We've worked through this chapter, this Hall of Faith chapter, and we're coming now to verse 30. With that in mind, let's consider our faith in light of these folks here. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Boom, that's all the author says. Up to this point, he's just been rapid fire to the reader, just saying, look at this person by faith, look what they did by faith. And each of these folks faced obstacles, and you look at the people of God and all the obstacles they face as you read the Bible from beginning to end, and even considering today what God's people face. It's true that people face obstacles, isn't that right? In the course of time, as God was leading his people to the promised land, they made their way through the Red Sea. You learned about that a couple weeks ago, and probably you grew up knowing that story, but they come up to other obstacles, other enemies of God, other people that want to wipe them out. And in the course of time, God brings them through to a people that are against he himself, and it's the people in Jericho. And Jericho was a strong city, and it was barred and was fortified because it was really the guardian city of the southern part of the land of Israel. In fact, when God was working through his people and saying, I have a land for you, and in time, the leadership of Israel sent spies into the land just to check it out, to see what is this promised land like. Jericho caused a few of the spies to say something like this: the people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven, Deuteronomy says. That's an obstacle, isn't it? The city of Jericho was really enemy ground and a seemingly impossible city to conquer. And God led his people to this place. He brought them there. And then God's people received instruction on what to do. To learn more about that, let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. If you're new to the Bible, if you can't find it, ask the person next to you. We're not judgy here. We'd love to help you find it, okay? Look with your own eyes at your Bible, Joshua chapter 6. And I'm going to read an extended text here. It won't be on the screen for you, so this is going to be old school style. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen as I read for you. Joshua chapter 6. And let's consider the instructions that God gives his people as they face the obstacle that is Jericho. Are you ready? Here we go. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites, and no one went in or went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men, and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Okay, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry the trumpets in front of it." And then he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city," and the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward. The phrase "before the Lord" is really going ahead of the ark, I believe. Isn't that right? And then the Lord's covenant followed them. Verse 9, "The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding." Verse 10, "But Joshua had commanded the people, 'Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. Interesting military strategy, isn't it? Let's keep going. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on the day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Stop there for a second. Go to verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave the loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. This is what Hebrews is encouraging the readers of the time, and what we need to consider today for ourselves. The faith of the people to follow God's plan in the midst of a seemingly impossible obstacle. March around the walls a specific amount of times, and over the 7 days, blow some trumpets and then shout. The orders seem strange, don't they? And yet we see in the text that God's people in this time acted obediently. What do you think people were thinking while walking those first 6 days around the enemy's fortress? This is a long walk. What good is this doing? Why are we doing this? What would it be like on the fifth day or the sixth day to not even see like a little crack forming in the wall? Because sometimes we just want encouragement to know that what we're doing is working. We give a little, we expect God to give a little. We need him to show us a sign that what we're doing according to his law and his covenants is working. Nothing. Nothing. Do you think that the people would have been tired walking around this whole city? Tired of maybe doing it God's way? This past week, my children were able to join with some of their uncles, relatives, to do some fishing. And it was a joy for them. It was a joy for the family to see that. And the uncles were able to teach them the right way to, you know, bait the hook and right way to cast. And of course, hooks are flying everywhere. And some people got hooked a bit, and you just overcome that. And everyone has that story, don't they? And the uncles were showing the right way to do it. Is it possible to fish the right way and not get fish? That's why I don't do it. It's fruitless. But the people that are into it are into it. I know we have guys and gals here that are really into it. They find joy in it. They find it restful. That's cool. I love that. Gives life to some. Even just sitting there gives life to some. The scriptures say a lot about being still, you know. If you're into that. It's possible to do things the right way and not see results. But for many Christians, what happens is when they don't see the results they want to see in the pace or timing that they want to see it, then what happens is they're tempted to do what? To give up or throw it away or stop or even justify ceasing the right movement, the right action, because they're not getting the results. Isn't that right? And doing things God's way does not always yield immediate results. And so day one they walk, day two, three, four, what a ridiculous plan. If you've ever seen the VeggieTales video long ago of this, you could probably see the ridicule or the mocking that they may have received from those on the wall. I've just been wondering, as I've been studying this, what it'd be like to be challenged to not allow a perceived lack of change or results dictate obedience. One of the major teachings in this is that faith in life, real faith in real life, is really regardless of radical obedience, regardless of the results. They're taking God's plan and God's promise. God promised that the city would be theirs. The plan that he offered just seemed strange, I'm sure. Holding out for that promise, but not even seeing a crack. God, just give us a sign. So I want to challenge you, don't allow Don't allow a perceived lack of change or results dictate your obedience. Instead, be faith-filled. Or another way, be faithful. Obstacles are opportunities. If you're a note taker, I'd write that down. And I'd like for you to consider the obstacles that you're facing in your life of faith as you're seeking to follow Jesus with your life. What are the obstacles that you're facing in that? And I'd like for you to consider, what would it take to make that thing an opportunity as opposed to an obstacle? For 6 days, then the people of the Lord did as God instructed. On the seventh day, the walls of Jericho fell down. Maybe you remember songs of this story. And the people collectively then put their faith in God and his word. And then God provided in such a way that only he can get the credit. He came through in such a way where only he can get the glory. He doesn't share his glory. None of the people could have said, I helped God out with this military plan. Only he could receive the honor and the praise from this story. Isn't that right? No one could brag about their might, how strong they were, how strategic they were. It seems like the weapons of their warfare was very different. Does that remind you of an idea in Scripture that we see? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And that's real faith in real life, is that we don't move through life. We don't see obstacles and move through obstacles simply by being stronger, mightier, or smarter. We move forward by faith, and faith is not of this world. We put faith and trust in ourselves, but the faith we see here that people are commended for is faith in God. So the story really that we're seeing is not really the story about Jericho or the story about the people. It's actually a story of God. He loves to come through. He loves to come through for people of faith. What are the obstacles in your life that you're facing right now as it relates to your faith? Or maybe the mission that God has you on, which is to make disciples. Adult wayward children, is that an obstacle for you? Health, finances, work, a crazy boss. What we see here is we really see a miracle is what we see in this account. And God can and does do miracles in conjunction with our faith. We see this even through the life of Christ, who he himself is God. He does work miracles. A miracle is a work of God that involves something outside of the way that nature works. Walls don't usually fall because people shout real loud, usually. In the case of Jericho, God surely worked a miracle, and he used the people's willingness to abide in his command to do something that only he could do. And they had a front row seat to it all. Can you imagine? They had an opportunity to participate in the thing that he was doing. I've been to Israel. I've seen where Jericho was to be. We weren't allowed to go to it. Foreigners weren't invited at the time. There's not much there. When was there a time that you were invited to have a front row seat to what God was going to do? He invited you by faith to arrive to that place, and then you got to see him come through. Have you ever had that experience? I remember several years ago, there was a sweet lady as a part of the church that I was pastoring at. Her name was Nancy. I think she would probably have been in her 60s at the time when we met. And she called for a meeting, a pastoral counseling meeting. So we met at the office, and I didn't really know what the topic would be. And she sat down, and she said, I just wanted to meet with you because I know that I want to become a Christian, and I just wanted to have a witness to that. Well, let me try to convince you. What arguing is there to do? No. So I said, yeah, okay, let's talk to God right now. Go ahead, tell God what you desire. And she just poured her heart out to him, and she gave her life to Christ right then. That, for me, I didn't do anything. I just had to go to work that day. And that's debatable, right? Because if pastors only work on Sundays, that was like a Tuesday. It was crazy. She and God was up to something in her life, and God was using the ministry that we're a part of to bring the gospel to her, and then she just wanted to witness, and I just got the privilege of witnessing God do it again and change her life again. When have you experienced that? Are you desirous to experience that? For any of the Israelites that weren't interested in marching and walking that day, that they just stayed home back and say, 6 days of this, it's nonsense, I'm done. What would it be like for them to skip out on the seventh? Oh, man, you missed it. You missed it, man. It was crazy. Yeah. And think about, for my friend Nancy, versus the walls of Jericho, God can take a heart of stone and a seemingly impossible obstacle for the person that you think is the most impossible to reach. Walls built up, a lot of hurt and pain, addictions, whatever you think is the most difficult obstacle. God can take that heart of stone, stronger than that of Jericho's walls, pull it out, destroy it, and provide a new heart that beats with his love. That's what the scriptures tell us. Have you seen it? I'd like to see it again, wouldn't you? I'd like to see it happen here on our gatherings. I'd like to see it happen through your ministry in this city. And that is the miracle that you and I, that we're invited to participate in, if we're interested. What is it that you know that God is calling you to step out to do or be or live in accordance with his word, and you feel like the circumstances are in the way of obedience to that? See, I wonder if anyone has ever said, the wall is too high or too wide, or the battle plan is awful. We will never overthrow them. Have you seen them? Isn't it true that people often use obstacles as an excuse to justify disobedience to the Lord? How can I love them when they're not loving me? We might say. How can I be generous when I have so little to give? We might think. So then we use the obstacle to justify our disobedience, then we miss out on partnering with the Lord to see what he does. It's a miss. Churches face obstacles too, don't they? All the time while on mission to reach others. I'm sure I've said things like this. Will it cost too much, or we don't have the ability? Have you ever said that? What do you think Granville Baptist Church has allowed to serve as obstacles? Blocking us from introducing people to Jesus. You can answer in your mind, but I'll probably ask it tonight. The impossible circumstances of life create really an opportunity for God, for us to trust in God. And that's what God's people experienced over and over again. As you work through the pages of Scripture and you look at God's people and how they falter and fail, it's usually their faith. It's not God faltering or failing. It's their faith, that is. They allow the circumstance to dictate their faith versus running to God in the circumstance. But when they looked to him and his word, they saw miracles. Just as God led his people to various seemingly impossible obstacles, he's leading you and I. He's leading this church individually, collectively. And then we have the choice to run with Jesus toward the obstacles or from him and then miss out on the opportunity altogether, like the seventh day walking around Jericho. I don't want to miss it. What about you? Real faith in real life has courage to believe God even in the face of impossible obstacles, not of this world commands, and amazing promises. The experience at Jericho then is an illustration of that kind of faith, isn't it? Obstacles are opportunities. It's kind of business talk, church leadership kind of talk. Obstacles are opportunities. Obstacles are opportunities. We face them. Consider then the next example. This wall was an external example, but there's another example. Consider the next example of faith linked to the story of Jericho, but containing possibly a more internal obstacle. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, kind of going back and forth, just the next marker. So the author of Hebrews is encouraging readers, remember? Verse 30, he talks about the people facing Jericho, but then verse 31 speaks about a specific person in Jericho. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Well, what are we talking about here? What we're saying is that Rahab was someone from within the walls of Jericho. And everyone, if you read verse 21 of Joshua chapter 6, everyone was destroyed, except Rahab and those that were close to her. And this account would make sense, wouldn't it, to be written before the account of Jericho? To some, Rahab's faith as being a positive example actually might be strange. The scriptures say that she was a harlot or a prostitute. You may have caught that in the reading. And what's interesting about the order of the Hebrews account is that it shows that God can and does perform miracles according to faith, like we see with the walls of Jericho. and them falling. But in Rahab's testimony, we see God controlling situations through his providence and in accordance with faith. So on one hand, you see God doing the miraculous, walls falling down because people yell real loud. And in the same story, he's not working a miracle, but he's doing something by his providence, and he's working in and through people. To get a better idea of the story, let's go back again. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and I'll read a longer segment learning about Rahab here. Isn't it interesting to look at an Old Testament story with New Testament lenses? Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1, just 14 verses here. So then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies to Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Now this is then before the walls have fallen. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. That's an interesting choice, isn't it? I wonder if any of us would even dare do that because someone might think something. These spies just go right on in. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Sounds like a cartoon. But she had taken them, parenthetically, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. I've been in many classes before where the students and teachers like to debate about the lying that Rahab did, and did God honor the lying? This sermon is not about that. That would probably be a waste of our time this morning, because Hebrews is what we have in mind, and Hebrews is commending her faith for some reason. Before the spies lay down, verse 8, for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting with fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. But they're the ones that have the walls. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell where we're going, what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Now that's the part that the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage believers that are struggling, facing tough obstacles and tough circumstances. That's the part right there. Rahab's testimony of faith in the true God, the maker of heaven and earth, that's the part that the author of Hebrews wants Christians to be encouraged by. The two spies go in and hide in Rahab's house, and Rahab is a Gentile, a Canaanite, specifically an Amorite in Jericho. Amorites are people that are actually destined for destruction. Okay, God is against them. And the spies learn in the course of time that Rahab knew about Israel's victories and that she has a confidence or a faith that God is going to be victorious over her own people. So she assists the spies to great risk to herself. See, there's no external obstacle here in this part of the story, like the walls of Jericho. The obstacle actually is more internal. Rahab was among the enemies of God because of her livelihood, likely of poor reputation. Some people try to lessen it by saying that she was an innkeeper, okay? But the scriptures make it clear. She could have decided easily that her fate is sealed, that there is no hope for someone like her. Yet God in his providence works with the little faith that she had to bring about his plans. A miracle happening and his providence happening at the same time. And so she steps forward by faith and is willing to give her life. Who is allowed to put their faith in God and be included in his purposes? Everyone, I love it right here. 10 points for you. Right on, man. It's a huge statement. It's a statement of the gospel, too, that whoever will come, isn't that right? Isn't that what we preach here? Have you decided that your past or present failures are too great for God to overcome? Would you ever say out loud that God could never use a prostitute? No one here would say that, right? What about yourself? See, sometimes the obstacles we face aren't the ones that are just external, my boss or work or cancer. Sometimes it's internal and about our thinking and what's happening in our hearts. And we decide that we shut ourselves off from God because we've decided for God that we are too bad for God. I remember as a youth growing up here in this church, for years we prayed for a gentleman to come to know Jesus Christ. Because one of the things he used to say is that he just thought that he was too naughty for God, which is actually a form of self-righteousness. It's an opposite way. That's a lie, isn't it? That is not from God. Rahab is exactly the kind of people who God redeems for noble purposes. If you're thinking about the New Testament, who were the kind of people that were interested in being around and following Jesus? Think. What do you know? Sinners, tax collectors, people that were of ill repute is the idea, those sinners. Old and New Testament the same. When you look at the heroes of faith through Hebrews chapter 11 and we see these amazing stories, sometimes we think, those people, that's Noah. Yeah, well, Noah gets wasted later and his kids expose him. Well, that's Abraham. Yeah, he was embarrassed of his own wife, ashamed of his wife, afraid that he'd lose her or that they'd die, so he lied about her. His sons did the same. Boom, 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 boom. The list of Hebrews 11 isn't the list of the perfect people because perfect people don't exist. That's why we have great freedom at our church to not to pretend to be perfect, don't we? In fact, I said to James earlier this morning, no perfect people allowed. All perfect people, please leave right now. Why do we decide that God can't use us? Why are we so awkwardly arrogant in that way? It's counter-gospel, dear ones. Have you condemned yourself as unusable by God? Have you decided that your past or present failures are too great for God to overcome? That's the obstacle, that he could never overcome them. But maybe it's more subtle than just blatant sin. Maybe you've got secret sin, but maybe you don't. Maybe it's a little more subtle. Maybe the barrier is just the internal dialogue that you have going on with yourself. I'm too dumb, too poor, too young, too old, too messed up, too ugly. Do those things sound like the kind of things that God says to his people? I'll help you. No, that's not his spirit speaking. Then why do we allow it? See, our internal obstacles that we have are actually of no obstacle to God. This is why he loves to come through, over the wall, through a heart, whatever. Rahab's being from the people who oppose God is no obstacle to him. It's an opportunity. And her reputation of unsavory hospitality is of no obstacle to him. It's an opportunity. He uses the fact that she opens her homes to men so that men could hide there so then they could overtake the city. It's crazy. Genius. And in that course of time, she believes. So it's overwhelming to consider his grace in the story. This is where we see the gospel in the story. There's no mention of Jesus. What she does is she believes all that's been revealed to her, that there is a God, that he is winning, that he's in control, that she wants to be with him, that she believes that he controls heaven and earth. And so she jumps to his side. She isn't praised for ethnicity. She isn't praised for her livelihood. She isn't praised for her deceitfulness. No one's honoring the fact that she lied. She's given as an example of shining faith in the face of great risk. So what can we learn? External obstacles are nothing to him, and so the internal ones are nothing. In fact, our internal obstacles are opportunities for us to run to him, in our weaknesses and tell him, I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I have the strength. I don't think I have the intelligence, but I believe in you. I'll take you at your word, Father. I trust you. I'm yours. Do whatever you want with me. Use me, please. Why do we allow our weaknesses to pull us from God rather than draw to him? I encourage you, you don't have to live like that. Well, after the fall of Jericho, Rahab's faith is remembered. And we skipped this part earlier, but look at, again, Joshua chapter 6, just a few chapters over, verse 22. We came right up to it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out on the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought her out her entire family and put them in the place outside of the camp of Israel. But it doesn't just end there. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute. It keeps mentioning that, doesn't it? With her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent spies to Jericho. Underline this if you read in your Bibles. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Question, class. Where did Rahab live after the fall of Jericho? With. How is that possible when she's so naughty? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you may know this already, but it's good for us to know. We see that Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David, which puts her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You knew that, right? James chapter 2, verse 25, Rahab is considered righteous because of her faith in God put on display. That's the angle of James's writing. She's with God's people. The obstacles are overcome, external, internal. She's with God's people by faith through his grace. By grace, by God's grace, through granted faith, there's a place for her among God's people without condemnation. Same for you and I today, dear ones. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who believe into him, faith into him, give their faith, put their hope and trust into him. There's no condemnation. So people might remember you by your profession. You were the prostitute, but that's not who you are. It's an identity change. The obstacles that you face right now, beloved, right now, the one you face right now, maybe the very opportunity he is asking you to step into it and trust him with. Real faith in real life finds courage to trust in God when we face the obstacles of many kinds and then sit back and watch him come through as you partner with him. Let's pray. Lord God, but this morning, thank you. I thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Through the gift of Jesus to those who believe in his death and resurrection, an active and vibrant relationship is begun, and that we have no shame anymore. The guilt is gone, no condemnation, and that you have invited, commanded us to follow you, and that you bring us to obstacles. Obstacles come to us, or you bring us to them, and you invite us to run to you to them. You invite us to abide in you and to follow your commands, even in the face of slow progress. You invite us, Father, you command us to trust in you when we face obstacles, when we face the internal obstacles of doubt and false accusations and lies and the things that hold us back. You invite us to trust in Jesus, who has overcome all of that for us. I pray, God, for each person here that today, Lord, you would increase faith. And for those, God, that are here that have not yet placed their faith in Christ, they're still investigating you, they're still investigating the claims of Jesus, God, I ask that you'd give them faith. I pray, God, that as a church family, you'd grow us to care about overcoming the obstacles of anything that's hindering us from being bold with the gospel or demonstrating the gospel for our city. That you'd give us unity to make things better and to remove barriers, that we would know what to cling tightly to, and that is Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what to hold loosely to, the methodology, except in the ways that you've told us to do it. God, I ask that for our church family. We're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your love and grace. Even when we're faithless, you are faithful. Make us a faithful people. Make us a people after your own heart. I thank you for the testimony of your people. I thank you for the testimony of Rahab. And God, I ask that it would be written of us that we were people of faith. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.